We start. The recording's not started yet, right?
All right. Thank you, buddy. You're doing a good job.
Is it not started?
All right, guys. The call to discipleship, or the call to make disciples. We'll talk about that today. When I was first saved at the age of 17, I was so blessed that there were a few men in the church I got saved in who just took me under their wing. They took what Jesus was doing in me seriously. Even though I was brand new. I mean, I was brand new. I had one big encounter with God. I get saved. I'm excited about Jesus. And these guys were like, okay, I take what I see God doing in this young man seriously. And they just began to mentor me. And my youth pastor, my pastor, and they just began to teach me how to be a man of God, which is the very thing I wanted to be. I'm like, okay, I love Jesus now. I want to please the Lord. But how do you do that? How do you actually, I love this relationship with God. How do you walk in it every day and grow in your relationship with God? Can I tell you something? This is important. You are either growing in your relationship with Jesus or you're falling away and backsliding. That's an extreme statement, but I believe that with all my heart. Just from reading, not just reading the Bible, but just from experience in my own life. And then also watching this play out. Either we're growing in our walk with the Lord or our heart is getting colder. There is no middle ground. There's no just like, I'm just going to plateau and just stay at this same place. You don't stay at the same place in your walk with the Lord. You're either growing or you're declining in your intimacy, in your fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and in your obedience to the Lord. And these godly men, they help me understand these things, and they help me learn basic foundations of how to walk with God every day and keep growing. And they taught me how to pray. Literally, I learned how to pray. I would get in prayer meetings with my youth pastor. He'd be like, okay, guys, we're having a prayer meeting for the youth group at this time. So I'm on fire for God. So you know what I do? I show up, and I want to pray for my youth group. And I show up there, and he would have this dry erase board. And he'd write the things we're praying for. He'd write like five or six things, however many it was, things that we want to see God do in our youth group. And he would tell us this. He says, guys, when we pray, God does things. When we don't pray, we don't see God do things. He says, this is why we pray. And he's like, I want to hear you praying. And he'd say, all right, ready? Start praying. That's what we're praying for. And after a while, if it was quiet in the room, he would actually interrupt us. And he'd be like, I want to hear your voice. Pray out loud. He was like a drill sergeant. He was like a coach. He's like, I want to hear you pray. I'm like, okay. And I learned, I'm like, this is how you pray together with other believers. And so I'd be like, okay. And I'm like, what am I going to pray? But you know what? You figure it out. You figure it out and you just start doing it. And he discipled me and he taught me how to pray. One of his big things was he said, your relationship with Jesus, you know, it's like sitting on a three-legged stool. And there's three legs to stay steady in your relationship with the Lord. The first leg is prayer. The second leg is the Word of God. You got to be reading the Bible regularly. And then the third leg is obedience. I think that's what he said. Or witness. I can't remember what he says. I changed it. It's five. I added two more. But he discipled me in three initially. He told me, and he was like, he's like, there's three legs. He says, if you remove any one of these legs from your life, you'll get unbalanced and fall over. You have to be sharing your faith. You have to be reading the Word of God for yourself, and you have to have a prayer life, whatever the three legs were. I don't remember what they were anymore. But now I call it the five habits of a fruitful life. Write these down. Prayer. You're responsible for your own prayer life. Nobody can give it to you. Nobody can teach you how to hear the voice of God and recognize when he's speaking. Anybody else, just when I first got saved, anybody else wonder, like, what does your voice sound like? I'd read the Bible, he talks to Abraham. I'm like, that's so specific. I'm like, would you talk to me like that? And I'm like, I don't think I ever hear your voice. And I remember just having these conversations with the Lord. The truth is, he was speaking to me and I was hearing his voice regularly. I just didn't recognize that was how he was speaking. And I've learned that over years. But you know how I learned it? Pray. Pray. And you got to be intentional about building your prayer life. And I'll tell you right now, two ways to be intentional about building your prayer life. This is one of the things I remember this. They would tell me you should pray every day and set a goal for yourself. How much do you want to pray every day? Set aside a time of the day where you're going to have focused prayer. You're going to shut off your phone. You're going to turn off the radio. You're going to actually talk with God and listen to God. Set a time. I remember I was part of a group and our pastor challenged us. He was like, okay, everybody, for this month, you got to pray 20 minutes every day. And I took it so seriously and I was like, okay. And I literally set my timer. We didn't have cell phones back then. So I set it on my stove for 20 minutes. And I took it. I'm like, I'm praying for 20 minutes. I'm not going to be distracted and doing other things. And so I would like set the timer, go. And I'd be like, whew, and I just start praying. And oftentimes I was enjoying it so much. By the time the timer went off, I just kept going. And then I was like, dude, extra credit today. Like, this is a good day. This is like bonus day. It doesn't really work like that, but that's in my mind at the time. And I'm like, this is so cool. And then, but other times, to be honest with you, there are plenty of times where I'm like, oh my goodness, I still got 12 minutes left. I'm like, I can't think of anything to talk about with the Lord. And then actually that's a good conversation. Just talk, just tell him what literally what's on your mind. I don't even know what to tell you right now. I'm supposed to be praying, but I don't know what to talk about. Give me an idea. Like, what about you? Do you want to talk? Is there anything you want to say? And it just sounds, it's so raw, but that is prayer. Seriously. That's a conversation that you're having with God. He gets that. He's like, I like this. Keep going. You ask me the question, I'll give the answer. They taught me how to pray, and then they taught me how to read the Bible. That's the next one. This is the five habits of a fruitful life. You got to pray. Number two, you got to read the Bible regularly. I could preach for hours on the wisdom and the delight of reading the Bible. When I first started, I just knew this is a discipline. You must do this. They were big. This was one of their biggies. You'd be like, you got to read the Bible every day. And I'd be like, okay, I got to read my Bible every day. I want to do this. And so I disciplined myself to do it. And I set a time each day when I'd read the Bible. For me at the time, I'd read it before I went to sleep at night. When I got to bed, I would actually read my Bible and pray before I went to sleep. And now I do it in the morning, but I set a time. I'm going to read my Bible each day. And I just started reading it. And I'm going to tell you, at first, it was mostly a discipline and partially a delight. It was one of those like, okay, did it. I'm going to bed, or now I can play a video game, or whatever it is at the time. EA Sports, Sega Genesis back in the day, John Madden, 1993. It's a good game. EA Sports Soccer, that one was awesome on the Sega Genesis. Those were the games back in the day. I was playing those, but I'm like, no video games until I read my Bible, you know what I mean? So it was a discipline, and sometimes I'd read it, be like, done. Play my game, go to bed. Or sometimes I'd read it and I'd be like, oh my goodness, like there'd just be a verse or a story that would touch my heart. And the Lord would speak to me through what I was reading. And I was like, this is so good. And you know what's happened? I would hear people talk in the early days. I would hear people talk about reading the Bible just for fun. And I'm like, I would love it to become that way for me someday. I'm like, right now, if I'm honest, it's sometimes delight, mostly discipline. But it's good nonetheless. Do it. It's good for me. I need it, right? But you know what's happened over the years? What's happened over the years is it has become a delight. I love the Word of God. I mean, one of my very favorite things to do, especially today when it's raining and overcast, I would ideally right this moment rather be in my office with my door closed and a coffee and the worship music playing and sitting in my chair with my Bible. and just reading the word. I love it. When I don't read the Bible, when I go like a day or a couple days or something and I don't get to read the Bible, I actually feel it. Do you know that like when you don't eat in the natural, you get hungry? Isn't that true? Like you don't eat in the natural, you go a little while and you're like, oh my goodness, I miss the food. I want some food, right? I actually, that happens to me now if I go a day or two without reading the Bible. And I'm just like, I'm just aching for my Bible right now. I just need time with the Lord. But reading the Bible is big, big, big. I could preach on that for so long, but I won't. I'm going to go on. The third habit of a fruitful life, this is discipleship, is the habit of obedience. Disciples of Jesus are people who obey Jesus. I'm going to make this statement, and this is so clear from the Word of God. I'll show it to you, and I can show it to you easy in a little bit. A person who claims to be a Christian, but has not set their heart and is committed to a lifestyle of obeying Jesus, is not a Christian, and they do not have eternal life. Now, that's a shocking statement to most people in the American church, because the American church is filled with people who think they're saved, but will have the shock of their life at the judgment seat because they don't live for Jesus. It doesn't matter that they call him Lord. Jesus says, many people on that day will call me Lord, Lord. He says, many will call me Lord. He says, but I will tell them, depart from me. I don't know you. We don't have a relationship. And then he says this, you worker of iniquity. Then he says, the decisive issue is whether or not they obey my Father in heaven. Now, we don't always walk out our obedience perfect every moment of every day, but we've set our heart to walk it out every moment of every day. And when we fall short, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And the evidence that you're a true follower of Jesus, a true disciple of Jesus, is that when you get convicted, you repent of the thing you did wrong. You say, God, forgive me. That was dumb. I shouldn't have done that. You know what? I set my heart on doing it right now. And you keep going after the obedience, and then you'll get the breakthrough as you keep doing it. But a true disciple sets their heart. How can you tell that somebody's really a disciple of Jesus? Watch their obedience. I'll show it to you later. But that's true. So obedience is essential. Number four, the fourth habit of a fruitful life, is the habit of godly fellowship. My youth pastor, he was so big. This was one of his big ones. He's like, you need to be in church. You need to make it a discipline. You make it a priority in your life. No, can I tell you something? Nobody will get to the kingdom of God by accident. Everybody gets there because they make a conscious choices day after day after day to serve the Lord and do what pleases him. And one of the commands that he gives us is to do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together with other followers of Jesus to encourage one another, especially as the day of the Lord draws near. It's one of the essential habits that we do. I could preach hours on this subject too. Don't worry, I won't. Do you know how? I'll say it like this. Most people, I can tell, they're going to follow. One of the first signs that they're falling away from the Lord is they start not hanging out, not prioritizing going to church. They don't prioritize godly fellowship. It's truth. I've seen it. I've served the Lord for 30 years now. I've been in ministry for most of the time. I've discipled so many people. I've watched the same pattern over and over again. It's like when somebody just stops showing up at church, their heart just starts growing cold. Because there's something about, like, you get a campfire and you got the coals burning in the fire. And you can actually watch them when it gets dark at night. All those coals would be right next to each other. And you can watch the fire go back and forth between the coals. They just keep each other burning. But you take one of those coals and you separate it out from the rest of them, and it really quickly, its brilliance, its brightness starts going darker and darker and darker until it's fade to black and there's no fire there anymore. Like, that is how it is. That's why we have to do the habit of godly fellowship with other believers. And not, I don't mean just hanging out with other believers and playing video games or going shopping or talking about fishing. That can be thrown in there. But I'm talking about, you talk about the, you read the Bible together. And then you hold each other accountable to obey it. And you encourage one another to not quit. You spur one another on to good deeds. Do you know I've had this dream in my heart for several years of planting churches among internationals in different cities throughout our region, but I just haven't felt the release from the Lord to do it. But then Stan came alongside me, and he says, I have this in my heart. I would love to do this with you. And now he's spurring me on to good works, and I'm spurring him on to good works. Now we're doing a God dream that's been in my heart for years because I have a brother with me who can run with me. And we're there. We encourage each other when we go. But that's godly fellowship. We pray together. We share our hearts together. We celebrate together. We mourn together. We fight spiritual battles together. You guys with me? All right, number five. Habit number five. And I'll probably just spend the rest of the time on this one. Habit number five is making disciples. Making disciples of Jesus. Autumn said this earlier, every disciple of Jesus is called and commanded to make disciples of Jesus. The sad thing, honestly, I say these kind of things not to criticize. Most of the American church does not share their faith with others. Surveys have been done where I think like over 90% of those who call themselves followers of Jesus in America, you know, have never shared their faith with another person. That's sin. And the only reason I say that is not to be critical, because I want to be a faithful shepherd, and it's so easy. We grow up in a culture and we think, oh, this is what being a what Jesus Christianity looks like. And it's like, no, it's not. You hold up the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is what being a follower of Jesus looks like. Where everyone is called to be a follower of Jesus and a fisher of men. Every single person. And so making disciples, it's not just something that, oh, yeah, I'm not a pastor, though. It's like, so what? Has nothing to do with whether you make disciples or not. I remember, oh gosh. Let's read Matthew 28, 19 through 20. I'm going to read it. This is the Great Commission. We preach on this a lot. You want to know why? Think about this. When Jesus left, he looked at his church and he says, I give you one huge mission. This is what you need to be doing before I return. Take this gospel and go preach it among every single people group in the whole earth. I mean, think, he's looking at a group of 12 guys in the tiny little land of Israel in the Middle East. There's a whole world filled with people. And he says, there's no internet. There's no air travel. There's nothing like that. And he says, hey, guys, in a little bit, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. When you do, you're going to go. You're a mission. I want you guys to go preach this message among every people group in the whole earth and make disciples of Jesus everywhere in the whole earth. And then I'll return. That's a huge assignment. So it's for everybody. I'll just say that. Let's read Matthew chapter 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." Everybody say go. Okay? What do we do when we go? We make disciples. Where? All nations. When they say yes to be a disciple of Jesus, what do? We baptize them. In what name? In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And then what do with them? Then we teach them. What do we teach them? To obey Jesus' commands. Everything he commanded you, he's like, you're going to pass it on to them. I taught you how to be my follower. Now you teach them the way I taught you. And what's the promise? He says, surely I will be with you. I am with you always until the end of the age. Going and making disciples. I just want to break this down. The first verb in that word is go. The first verb in that word is go. Because here's the deal. These are like action words that demand a practical response. I remember when I moved to Huron, Autumn and I did. And we to start this church. And the first year and a half was, you know, at that time, it was the hardest year and a half of my entire life since being a follower of Jesus. I've had some that compare with it recently. But at that time, that was a rough year and a half. And I remember I felt like I was failing. Like, I don't know how to start a church. I tried all this stuff that I read in books and that you're supposed to do to start churches. I'm like, it's not working. Like, people aren't getting saved and people aren't coming. And I'm like, I don't know. I feel like a failure. And literally, I was so discouraged and depressed. I was super depressed. And I felt like a failure. I'm like, yep, I just pretty much don't know how to do this. And so this is what I had enough fear of the Lord that I couldn't quit, even though I wanted to. I really wanted to. I'm like, I'm a failure at this. I don't like doing things I'm bad at. I'm like, let me just quit and move to an island somewhere that nobody knows me and hide and lick my wounds for the rest of my life. That's what I felt like. If I'm going to be a loser, let me just go be a loser by myself. That's what I felt like. Except I feared the Lord and I knew for sure he commanded us to be here. And I'm like, and I knew if I it would be disobeying him to quit. So I stayed. I'm like, well, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to start a church. I'm like, I literally got out the Great Commission that I just read to you. I'm like, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Since nothing's probably going to work anyway, what I'm going to do is I'm going to find out exactly what he commanded me to do. And I will do it exactly. And even though it won't work, at least when I actually had this conversation with the Lord. And I talked to him like this. I was like, even though I don't think it's going to work, I was like, at least when I stand before you, you will not be able to say that I disobeyed. So I'm like, what do I have to do? I'm like, go. Okay, I said, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to go out. I will initiate conversations and I will tell people about Jesus. Okay, I don't think it's going to work. I don't think they'll get saved, but I'm going to do it. At least I'll be obedient, right? And then I was like, and then what I'm going to do, if by some chance somebody actually believes and wants to follow you, I will baptize them. I will do that. That's the action word, right? And then if they're like legitimately born again and they're actually interested in you for real, I will keep meeting with them as long as they want to, and I will teach them your word and I will teach them how to obey your commands. I'll teach them how to pray. I'll teach them how to do all this kind of stuff. And I will do that. And then when I stand before you, even though I have like nothing happened, at least I can say, hey, I obeyed, so we're good. But I was just in a depressed place. You know what's weird? I just started doing that. My faith level, I had stirred my faith up so many times, I was exhausted. I remember at that time, like people would share like a little testimony and I'd be like, okay, we'll see. Or somebody would be like, I shared the gospel and this person was like kind of interested and I prayed a prayer with them. And I'd be like, okay. We'll see in 6 months if it's real. That's literally what I was thinking. And I was just down. But I just kept obeying. But you know what? I remember, like, stuff just started happening. And people started getting saved. And to be honest, I wasn't even noticing very much what was happening. But I remember specifically one Sunday morning, I was worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden, I turned around and I looked out in the congregation. And I'm like, and I see these people who are there with their hands lifted up. And I'm like, that woman, I'm like, a year ago, she was not even saved. But she came to know the Lord. And then her husband came to know the Lord. And then their children came to know the Lord. And then her sister came to know the Lord. And then her sister's husband came to know the Lord. And then their children, and then their parents. And I'm like, and then I saw somebody else. I'm like, oh, we got to lead them to the Lord. And now here they are worshiping Jesus. And I actually counted at the time. And at that time, I think there were like 30 or so people in the room. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he says, Jeff. He says, you know, the parable of the four soils. He says, see, I told you you'd have 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. You already have 30. And I'm like, oh, and then my face started lifting. I'm like, thank you, Lord. But here's what I want to tell you. It's all of you are anointed by the Holy Spirit to be a witness of Jesus and to go make a disciple. And you may be like, how do I make a disciple? I don't know how to tell people about Jesus. Tell them your story. Why do you follow Jesus? Why? Why are you even here? You could be sleeping right now. Why are you here? Some of you are like, my parents made me come. That's true. But I'd say this, if that's you, that's a window to your soul. Do you love him? Are you here because you can do things because I have no choice? Or you can do them because you choose to do it to the Lord as an offering of worship and get eternal rewards. You're in charge of the motives of your heart. But why are you here? Most of you, you'd be like, well, I'm here because I want to follow Jesus and I want to hear the word of God and I want to be encouraged, my brothers and sisters, and I want to be encouraged and I want to come into the presence of the Lord. I want to hear his voice. And God is in our midst. We gather together and it's like, awesome. I'm here. When did that start happening, that you actually cared about his presence and you cared about his word and you cared about his people? When did that happen? How did it happen? Start telling people the story. Why do you do what you do to follow Jesus? Tell them about how he changed your life. You're sharing the gospel. Do you know the most prominent way in the Bible that the gospel went forward is people sharing testimonies of what happened to them or what they saw happen to somebody else? It's like, did you see what Jesus just did? And then people heard about it, and there's this Jesus buzz circulating through the villages. They're like, what? That paralyzed guy who's always begging from everybody? He walks? What? He's been there for decades begging. I know, but he walks now. He's like totally healed. Like, what is going on? It was Jesus. And they're thinking, man, my paralyzed brother, what if I got him to Jesus, and what if it happened again? What if Jesus did that for my brother? What, he cast that demonized crazy guy? The guy who's always talking to himself when he tried to go into the temple? He's sober. He's in his right mind now. He's free and he's at peace because Jesus cast a demon out? What? What about my uncle? He's got a serious rage issue because of demons stir him up. Or a serious envy, jealousy issue because demons stir him up. Or depression issue because demons stir it up. It's like, what if he could get to Jesus and he could get free? And it's just the buzz happened because people were telling stories. So just tell your story. Tell your story. And it's like, well, how do I make a disciple then? What do I do with them if they want to follow Jesus? I'll tell you. You ready? Baptize them. It's like, yeah, but don't I have to have a pastor? Do I have to be a pastor to baptize people? No. Yeah, but I don't have access to a baptistry inside of a church building, so I can't baptize them. Is that necessary? Is it required? No. Guess what? Read the New Testament. It's not there. They weren't having like their own church buildings with specialized baptistries and sweet robes with, I mean, it was just, they're like, hey, there's some water on the side of the road. Like, can I be baptized there? Sure, let's do it, you know? And literally, that's Acts 8. Like, that's what it is. And it's like, you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can baptize somebody else who wants to be a follower of Jesus. Amen? It was like, now what? Teach them to obey my commands. I don't know how to teach them. What do I teach them? How do you follow Jesus? How do you do it? What works for you? What helps keep your heart burning? Well, I don't know. I just try to read the Bible. Well, teach them to read the Bible. If in doubt, meet with them, open a Bible, and read a story together. And just say, what does that mean, and how can we obey this? And then pray together. Okay. But all of you guys can do this, and most of you, I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak, because many of you do this, which is healthy, and I love that about you guys. I'm proud of you for that. I'll just tell you this story, and I'll wrap up here in a couple. I'll just wrap up in like I'll be done by 10 after. I can tell you don't believe me. All right, so there's so many things I could say here, and I like them all. I'm going to fork in the road. Which way do I go? Holy Spirit. I'll say this. I'm going to say this. Teach them to obey. That's what Jesus said. Okay? Now, I just want to make this statement about discipleship. We are in our church. We're super intentional about discipleship. We're not called to just make groupies of Jesus. We're not called to just like make Jesus fans like, here, wear the t-shirt and say nice things about Jesus and, you know, while you're worshiping your idols along with it, and while you're smoking pot, and while you're addicted to pornography, and while you're living in immorality, and while you're gossiping about people and slandering people on social media, it's like, no. Either follow Jesus or don't follow Jesus. But if you're going to follow him, you're going all the way with it. We teach them to obey. One of the faults of the American church is that they equate spiritual maturity with how much knowledge you have about Jesus. But Jesus equated spiritual maturity with how well they obeyed what they knew about Jesus. So a lot of times in the American church, it's like the guy may be living in sin, but he knows a lot of Bible verses and he knows a lot of stories, or at least he thinks he does. That's why he likes to talk all the time. So they say, oh, that guy, he really knows God. Maybe, maybe not. How does he obey God? That's the issue. And I'm just going to read these verses because we need to get this, because for our own lives, but also I tell this when I'm teaching other people. Listen, my goal is to, I don't care if you come to my church or not. I'm not trying to build a big church. I don't even care about that. I care about you obeying Jesus. And I care that you be a part of a church and you get godly fellowship, but whether it's mine, I don't care. But you got to obey the Lord, and I'm going to teach you how to obey the Lord. And I tell them, and I'm not being mean to them, but it doesn't matter. When you get to the judgment seat, you're not going to be, well, Jesus, Lord, I knew Pastor Jeff. We had coffee together all the time. He's going to be like, so? He said, that makes you doubly guilty because I know he taught you right and you still didn't obey. It's not going to be like, you're not going to be like, I was a member of James River Church. I went to their potlucks. You ever notice in the Gospels that there would be crowds that would follow him? And they liked it when he multiplied food. And they liked it when he did miracles. And they're like, woohoo, do another one. And then every once in a while, Jesus would just stop because he knew their heart and he saw right through their... You know what fans are? They're fickle. Fans are fickle. You know? It's like when your team's winning, they're like, yeah, I'm on board, right? Everybody's a Chiefs fan right now. Everybody's a Chiefs fan because they're winning Super Bowls and they're really, really good. But you know what? 10 years from now, when there's another dominant team and Pat Mahomes ain't what he is now, you know what? Everybody's going to be a fan of that team because fans are fickle. And Jesus is not looking for fans. That's why Jesus actually would look at the crowds who are like, can you multiply food again? Hey, can you do another miracle? It's almost like entertainment. And he would see right through them because I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for lovers. And I know you love me if you obey my commands. And then he would say, whoever wants to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. That means you follow his teachings and you follow his way of life because he showed us how to live out his teachings perfectly. The first condition he mentioned is deny yourself. Isn't that interesting? I hear people justify living in sexual immorality with their boyfriend or girlfriend, and they're not married. Well, God wants me to be happy. But this marijuana just makes me feel better. It's a deception. It's a lie. I just want to say that. That's a lie. You cannot smoke marijuana and live a spirit-filled life at the same time. You cannot be drunk on wine and live a spirit-filled life at the same time. Either you're going to have a mind controlled by the flesh or mind controlled by the spirit. You choose. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, that means you have to quit drugs. You have to repent of sexual immorality. You have to repent of drunkenness. This is so fun. I love this. Some people were like, oh my gosh, Jeff, you know, you're being so mean. I'm like, you know what I'm trying to do? You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to get you into heaven. I'm for real. Because I could lie to you and you could keep coming and living on your drugs and living in sin and living in immorality. And then you get to the judgment seat and he's like, depart from me, lake of fire. I'm for real. Like, it hurts my heart. I care about you. It's real. I want you to be ready. You stand before the Lord. You receive a great reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. You denied yourself, and I saw you when your heart was broken because you broke up with that person because they weren't my plan for you. And your heart was hurting, but you denied yourself, and you loved me first. I saw you when you're addicted and you're going through the withdrawals and you're like, no, God, I want you. I want you. And when you were discouraged because in weak moments you caved in and then you're like, no, and you throw it all away again. And no, I want to do this. I saw you deny yourself because you love me more. And there will be a reward for it. It moved my heart. I'm just going to listen to these verses, and then I'll finish. John 8, 31 through 32, he reveals himself to a crowd of people, and not all of them believed. Many of them didn't believe and they were criticizing him, but there were some who believed. They responded to the altar call, so to speak. They're like, okay, we believe you are who you said you are. And listen to this, to the Jews who had believed him. This is discipleship 101, first lesson at the altar, new believers course. He says to them, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. James just repeats the Lord's teaching. He's doing what Jesus commanded him. He's teaching them to obey everything he was commanded by Jesus. So he says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. That's huge. Do what it says. Do you know, this is the scary part. When you listen to the word over and over again and don't obey it, you actually are in the process of deceiving yourself. Because you're building up an immunity. Because the Spirit, when you hear the word and the Spirit convicts and the Spirit inspires and the Spirit draws and you harden your heart, no, and you push it away and you keep doing what you're doing, but then you hear it again and you harden your heart, no, you're building up an immunity. And the very word that has the power to save you is falling on hard soil and never get in there and there's no fruit. Last scripture, 1 John 2, 3 through 6. I'm sorry. Last one. It's not my fault. No, it is. I'm responsible. I think I'll get a reward for this one, though. This is one of my favorite verses. It says it so clear. I like the verses that just tell me what's real, what's not real, what's true, what's lie. Don't beat around the bush. John's like, no problem, Jeff. Listen to this, for real. And we can be sure, certain, that we know him if we obey his commandments. Listen to this. He takes it a step further. Like John went there. He goes, if someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar. And is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. How do I know? Am I really a disciple or not? Are you setting your heart to obey him? I'm not talking about that you never falter and you never stumble. But when you do you repent and you say, nope, that's sin? You don't change the definition of sin to accommodate your lifestyle. You change your lifestyle to accommodate the word. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. We are committed to discipleship. It's a core value of ours. We want to make disciples who make it into the kingdom of heaven. Not just make it, who are great in the kingdom of heaven. Because they care about him and they love him by express their love through obeying him. And they don't quit. When they stumble and they're struggling, they keep going after it, and God helps them overcome. Why don't you guys stand with me? Just set your mind on the Lord right now. I just encourage you, don't talk to each other. On the Lord. I just feel his presence here. He's already spoken to you today. What's your response? Today, when you leave this room in a few minutes, you will either harden your heart to what you just heard, and the process of self-deception will increase. or you will humble your heart and surrender, and the spirit of revelation and intimacy with God will increase. Who are you going to be? You will choose your life. You will choose your life. The thing that hurts my heart is I wish I could choose for people. I see people I love making stupid decisions that I know are going to be destructive, and it's not going to get them the happiness they think it will get them. And I wish I could choose for them, but I can't. In the heart of the Lord, he aches, and he calls to you. You have to respond. Who are you going to be? Who are you going to be? What kind of person? I'm not asking you, what are your friends going to do? You have no control over that. Who are you going to be? What are you going to do? Are you going to be like everyone else? Are you going to be the man and the woman that you were born to be, that God made you to be? You can't quit. Even if you feel like, I've tried and I'm failing, just like I did when I tried to plant a church, at least have enough fear of the Lord to say, you know what? I don't know if I'll ever actually overcome this addiction, but I'm going to keep obeying and trying day after day after day after day. And at least have enough fear of the Lord to persevere in obedience. And when you do that, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. In the name of Jesus, I call forth a harvest out of this crowd right now. I call forth a harvest of repentance and a harvest of the fear of God and a harvest of disciples of Jesus who love God and obey his commandments when things are great, when they're being tempted, and when things are hard. That they stay steady in loving and obeying Jesus, and they bear 30, 60, 100-fold fruit that remains with their life. I call it forth. I call it forth. I call it forth. In Jesus' name, I call it forth. There's something in your life that you need to repent of right now. I just want you to repent. I want you to tell the Lord, I'm done. I set my heart to seek you again. I'm going to read my Bible again. I'm going to pray again. I'm going to quit sinning. The stuff I know is wrong, I'm going to stop doing it. I'm going to actually be a disciple of Jesus. I've done this for 20-something years now. I'm telling you, a year or two from now, I'm not speaking this as a curse. I'm just telling you what, there are people in this room today that if they don't repent and take the Lord seriously, they won't be here in a year or two. Young people, you're coming to church because your parents make you come. You know what will happen? In a few years, you're going to graduate. And when you don't have to, you'll stop going. And your heart will grow cold. And you'll start joining in with the sin of all your friends. And your heart will go dark. You have to choose. Who are you going to be? I'm talking to young people. You're 13, you're 12, you're 14. I'm talking not when you're an adult, I'm talking now. Who are you going to be? You have to decide now. These years matter. These years matter. The lie that, oh, just someday, maybe when I'm adult, I'll get right and serve the Lord. Maybe, maybe not. The truth is, you don't have control over that. You have control over today. You might be here, you might not be. You might be dead in 10 years. You might have picked up so many demons from messing around with your friends, and you're so broken and in bondage that you can't find your way out of the hole you dug yourself into in 10 years. Or you can start building a root system and get a prayer life now. You can learn to hear the voice of God. You can learn how to share the gospel. You can lead your friends to the Lord in high school and junior high now. And then when you graduate, you've won souls to the Lord. You know how to make disciples. You know God's voice. And so when you're in that season, what do I do with my career and my life and my family? And you know how to hear his voice. These years are not throwaway years. Who are you going to be? Well, Autumn, you should help me, probably, if you can. I don't know what to do. I just feel the anointing, so I don't know what to do. So, Holy Spirit, help. I just don't have it on my heart even necessarily to give an altar call. I just want you to talk to the Lord. I'm just going to pray for you. Actually, why not? Just talk to the Lord. If you want, if you're like, I am returning to the Lord, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. When I feel good and when I don't feel good, because both will happen, I'm going to do what Jesus says, and I'm going to stay steady. And if you're doing that this morning, and you want somebody to pray with you, I want you to just hold up your hand so that people can see who you are and come alongside you, and I'm going to have them come pray with you. Yeah. Anybody else? Just raise up your hand. If you see somebody, you can just look around with their hand up. I want you to go to them and pray with them and agree with them and just invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill them right now. So we got right back there in the corner over here. It's only two I see right now. I don't know if there's any others. Okay, so I'm going to get some people around them and just pray. Holy Spirit, fill them and help them right now. Shut up. Lord, we just say, Holy Spirit, fire, come. Set a fire down in their soul. In the name of Jesus, give them, reignite that first love flame, that burning love of passion for Jesus. God, even now, burn away the chains and the dross and the stuff that trips them up and holds them back and dulls the heart, and light them on fire again, a fresh Holy Spirit fire. Light them up again, Lord. In Jesus' name, keep them burning. Keep them burning. Keep them burning.
Thank you, Lord. Can you put some music on? We need a little worship music on, please. Thank you, Lord. So let's just, we're going to end this time in a minute here, and we're going to eat. But there's for sure the Holy Spirit. I mean, I felt conviction of the Spirit. And I'm just saying, I know that God's at work right now. This is a powerful word that's going to stick with us, because it's not just a word for this moment. It's a word to carry us through every season of life. We don't compare ourselves to our neighbors. We just say, God, am I really obeying you? Whatever you've told me, whatever you've shown me. And, you know, sometimes we can worry about all the things we don't know in this world. all the things you don't know in the Word. And yes, let's keep learning, but let's worry more about what we do know. What we know, are we doing it? What we know, are we doing it? So let's just close our eyes right now, and we're just going to even just commit. If you want to commit to a life of obedience, day in, day out, not in just this moment, but 5 years from now, 10 years from now, I just want us to lift our hands to the Lord and just commit. And what we're saying is, Holy Spirit, get us when we start to waver. Sick us. I mean, like, sick the Holy Spirit on us, Lord, when we start wavering in this. We're asking you to help us today. But Lord, when we forget about this 3 months from now, remind us, how well are we obeying? How well are we following through on our love for you, Jesus? We're asking you, we're inviting you, discipline us. The Lord says he only disciplines those he loves, the ones that are true children. For years and years, for decades, this has been my prayer. Discipline me, Lord, quickly. Discipline me, Lord, quickly. And sometimes I would feel like I was a little dog on a 2-foot leash with the Lord. Is he yank it? Nope, nope. And I was like, man, Lord. He says, you asked me to discipline you quickly. And so, Lord, we say, discipline us quickly because of your love, yes. Because you're so good, because you care about us, because you know the ditches that we are, have a tendency to fall into. And we say, God, help us. Give us a great resolve. And, Lord, let our culture of our church be a one of obedience, where we are spurring each other on, saying, hey, you can do better than that. I'll pray with you. I'll fast with you for breakthrough, where we have a culture of spurring one another on to lay down love and to complete obedience. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Everyone say it. Amen. All right. Amen. I'm going to give some instructions. So actually, let's just, because I know how it is. We get the food around. Everyone goes crazy. We can just lower the music just for a second. I'm just going to wait for eye contact. I'm sorry. I just got.